Titus chapter 1. This morning we're going to continue our series of studies in the book of Titus. And 2 weeks ago I introduced the topic to you, and we had an introduction, and then last Sunday we began dissecting the text of the book of Titus, and we looked at some things in verse 1. And just real quickly, I want to review verse 1 with you. Look at what it says there, Titus chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and according to the truth which is after godliness. And we discussed some things last Sunday. The title of last Sunday's message was Paul's Unique Apostleship. And we went through the Scripture, and I tried to demonstrate to you from the Word of God that Paul is not the 13th apostle. He is not the 13th apostle that is continuing forth the same commission, the same ministry, the same message that the 12 who were apostles before him continued on, but that he had a separate, distinct, and unique message, a unique apostleship that was different from the one that was given by Christ while he was on earth to the 12, and that Jesus Christ, after his ascension into heaven, after his glorification and his seating at the right hand of God the Father, saw fit to reveal some more information to mankind and to deliver that information to and through the Apostle Paul and his ministry as the Apostle of the Gentiles. Come real quickly over to Galatians chapter 1. Come real quick to Galatians chapter 1 just to review just a couple things real fast about that, because I think they're going to be also necessary for you to have them in the forefront of your mind as we go through this morning's verses. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle. Now, no one doubts, if you have any sort of biblical understanding at all, even atheists understand, people who reject the Bible understand and acknowledge that there was a guy named Paul who went around the ancient world in the first century, the Roman Greco world, and went out and spread the message of Jesus Christ. Even if they don't believe that message is true, it is universally understood that Paul was a real person, that he lived, and he is a fact of a person of history. What you need to understand, though, is Paul's unique position as an apostle of Christ. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle. Now notice, not of man, neither by man, but by who? Peter did not make Paul an apostle. John did not make Paul an apostle. John the Baptist did not make Paul an apostle. Jesus Christ made Paul an apostle. When? When Christ was on earth, or subsequent to his ascension and glorification in heaven, when he reached down from heaven's glory, saved Saul of Tarsus, and committed some new information to him, and sent him out and commissioned him as an apostle, and he did not receive his apostleship. It was not of man, neither was it by man, according to verse 1. Look at same chapter, look at verse 11. He says the same thing about the gospel that he preached. Look at verse 11. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after who? Did Peter, James, John, or any of the other boys teach Paul his message? No. His message, just like his apostleship, was received by the direct revelation of Jesus Christ Himself from heaven's glory. Look at verse 12. Neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of who? So point number one, we have to recognize Paul's distinct apostleship, that Christ has spoken again from heaven's glory to and through the Apostle Paul. Is there a problem? Oh, amen. Come with me to the book of Romans, chapter 11. We studied all the verses. We ran the verses last week in the Gospels, where Jesus Christ commissions the 12 apostles and he sends them forth and he tells them that they're not to go into the way of the Gentiles, or in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says that he came unto his own and his own received him not. He says that he is not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Matthew chapter 15. Then you have Paul in Romans chapter 11 verse 13. Look at what he says. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of who? Now, if he's the apostle of the Gentiles, and he's sent to the Gentiles, that is a separate, unique, and distinct apostleship than what those men before him received from Christ on earth. Okay? Now take all those ideas and come back with me to Titus chapter 1. Now the first thing I want you to see this morning, as you look at Titus chapter 1, is that verse 2 and 3 are a continuation of the same thought that we looked at last week in verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to or in line with, as we saw last week, the faith of God's elect. We talked at length about what it meant to be elect. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, at the end of last week's message, I spent a lot of time going through verses with you where we looked at the issue of the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth in 1 and 2 Timothy. And I said to you that when he says the acknowledging of the truth, he's talking about recognizing the distinct body of truth that was committed to him as the apostle of the Gentiles. And if you weren't sure that I was right about that last Sunday, he's going to confirm that to you very clearly and plainly here now in verses 2 and 3. So verse 2 is going to continue with the thought from verse 1. Notice what it says. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world what? Began. Then he says in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested His Word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of who? Of God our Savior. So as we look at this, you know what? I tested this thing 3 times. I got here at 9:15 and I tested this thing 3 times. All right, look at verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now notice that word there. He talks about in hope of eternal life in the first phrase. The Greek word translated hope here carries the following meanings according to the Strong's Concordance. Number one, expectation of good. I hope, we all understand that definition, right? You all hope for things in the future, you hope that good things will happen to you, right? But look at the second definition. Joyful, notice, and confident expectation of eternal salvation. In the Bible, hope is not just, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow because we're having a picnic. Okay? Hope in the Bible is talking about the confident expectation that something is going to occur, namely, in this verse, the issue is the hope of eternal what? Life. Okay? Now, if you want the English word hope. By the way, some of you might wonder why when I give you definitions I use the Webster's 1828 Dictionary. The reason I do that is because if you've never looked at the Webster's 1828 Dictionary, it actually uses the Scriptures and the King James Bible to help define the words in English. Okay? So if you've never done that, you can search it for free, the Webster's 1828 Dictionary online. All you got to do is search Webster's 1828 Dictionary, and you can look these words up yourself and see their definitions as well as the related scripture verses that help define what the word means. Now, there's two definitions according to this dictionary about what hope is. I want to read you the first one because I think it's good to put this in your mind. It's a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it or a belief that it is obtainable. Hope differs from a wish and desire in this. That is, it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired or the possibility of possessing it. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, whereas wish and desire may produce or may be accompanied with pain and anxiety. I could wish something would happen. That's a lot different than saying what? I know it's going to happen. And in the Bible, the word hope is referring to a confident expectation of a future event. Okay? I don't wish for the rapture. I don't wish for the redemption of my body. I can read the Bible and I can what? Know that as a believer, that's what God has promised me through His Word. Okay? So hope and hoping for something and wishing for something are two very different things. The second definition is confidence in a future event. The highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded in God's gracious promises, a scriptural sense. So when the Bible, come with me, but look at the verse, in hope of eternal life. When the Bible talks, when Paul talks about hope here, the hope of eternal and hope of eternal life, is he saying, boy, I wish someday I might be saved? No. He's saying what? I have a confident expectation. I have a hope. I know, based on what God has said to me in His Word and through the revelation that's been given to me, I know that God wants to give me and already has given me what? Eternal life. He says, in hope of eternal life. Now, I want to look at a few other things related to hope. Come with me to Romans chapter 5. You know, we could do a whole series very, very easily, if four or five parts long, and maybe we will sometime, just studying the issue of hope. Because the Bible, and particularly Paul, has a lot of things to say about this issue of hope. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 2. Notice, he says, in verse 1 he talks about how we've been justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only do we have peace with God in verse 1, but look at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, notice, and rejoice in what? Hope of the glory of God. We have a hope in Christ, okay? And we can rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. That is the exact definition that I just read to you, right? The glorious expectation, the idea of being able to anticipate and know for sure that we have a hope, that we have a future, that we have a destiny that is ours as members of the church, the body of Christ. Look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, verse 4, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Come look at a few more things. Come to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Again, we're just looking at a few things related to hope. You need to be glad that you have a hope. I taught the teenagers this past week at the teen camp up in Morley. Some of them are here this morning that were there. And one of the things that I talked to them about is the three central needs of every human being. Every human being needs a secure love. You need a significant purpose, and you need a strong hope. All three of those are met for you where? In Jesus Christ. You have a secure love. You are accepted in the Beloved. There is nothing that can ever take away your salvation from you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. You have a significant purpose as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And you also have a secure hope. You have the future expectation of what God is yet going to do in us and through us. Look at verse 5. Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit wait for what? The hope of righteousness, how? See, that's the thing about faith. That's the thing about hope. If you hope for it, you haven't yet what? Received it. So you wait. The hope then, the earnest expectation, the secure expectation there, you know that you have it, but you know you have it how? By faith. You got to believe some things that God says to you in His Word about what your hope is. Come with me to Ephesians. Look at chapter 1. Now we'll talk at length in the book of Titus about our blessed hope. When we get there, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 18. Notice, this was in one of Paul's prayers. He says, the eyes of your understanding and being enlightened, that ye may know, notice, what is the hope of His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance were in the saints. We participate in His hope. Notice chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, Even as ye are called in what? One hope of your what? See, there is a future hope that the body of Christ has. The future hope of the body of Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, is the redemption of our what? Our body. It's to meet the Lord in the air. It's to experience 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, 52, and 53, where this mortal shall put on what? Immortality. And this corruptible shall put on what? Incorruption. And so shall we ever be with who? The Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So there's one hope of our calling. For the sake of time, I want you to go to Titus. You can write those other ones down. Go to Colossians chapter 1 real quick. We'll skip 2 Thessalonians 2 for the sake of time. But go to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 5. Notice where our hope is. Colossians chapter 1 verse 5, he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you," where? "In heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." What is the future hope of the believer? The future hope of the believer is laid up for you where? In heaven. We have a future heavenly hope as members of the church, the body of Christ. Look at verse 27. "In whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." See, when the Bible talks about hope, come back with me to Titus. When the Bible talks about hope, it's not talking about, I wish the weather were good, or I wish when I go fishing I'll, catch a fish, or I wish for this or I wish for that. That's not what it is. Hope in the Bible is talking about the confident expectation of receiving the hope that we have through Christ, with Him, through the gospel as we believe it by faith. Now, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, I already mentioned this. He says, looking for that blessed, what? Hope. Well, what's the blessed hope? And the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, who? Jesus Christ. So our hope has something to do with the appearing of who? Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 2. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. "That being justified by His grace," notice, "we should be made heirs according," notice, "to the hope of" what? "Eternal life." Now that's interesting. We end there. Now go back to chapter 1, look at verse 2. "In hope of eternal life." In chapter 3, he uses the same expression that he uses in chapter 1, verse 2. So by the time you get to the end, Paul's assuming that you've understood what the hope of eternal life is. Because he tells you in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "in hope of eternal life." Now, if you look at that verse, the joyful and confident expectation that this hope deals with, look at the verse, is the hope of what? Eternal life. In hope of eternal life. Now, does that mean, I wish one day I might have eternal life? Or does that mean that you have eternal life right now as a present possession, and we are waiting for in hope the redemption of our body? That's what the verse is discussing. Okay? So we have a secure hope in Christ. And he says, "in hope of eternal life." Now notice what else he says. "Which God that cannot lie did" what? "Promised." Now let's look at that for a minute. This hope of eternal life was promised to you by a God that cannot what? Lie. The reason why eternal life can be confidently expected and anticipated is because the promise of eternal life was given to us by a God who is not capable of what? Lying. So he says, "in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie did" what? "Promise." So if God can't lie, and God promises you something, or makes a promise, can you have assurance that He's going to carry forth that which He promised to do? Because if He doesn't, it would be contrary to His very nature, and it would make Him a what? Liar. That's why Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is very specific here when he says, "in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot" what? "Lie, promise." Come with me. Same chapter, drop down to verse 12. There's an interesting contrast here if you pay attention to what's going on in the book of Titus. Look at verse 1. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always what? Liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Look at Paul, verse 13. This witness is what? So you have a contrast here. You have the Cretans, you have the people that live on the island of Crete who are by reputation and by name known to be in the ancient world what? Liars. So you have these guys that are liars, and Paul says this witness is true, contrasted in the immediate context with a God who cannot what? Lie. Now look at a few more things with me, if you would. Come with me over to Numbers chapter 23. Come with me to Numbers chapter 23. It is contrary to the character of God for Him to lie. Isn't that interesting? Because what did it say over there in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 about those people who qualify for the lake of fire? He said, all what? Liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and what? Well, why? Because even, you know, you think about telling a lie. We're struggling right now with this with Andrew, my oldest son. It's easy to do what? Lie. It's easy. But God is not capable of what? So if God makes a promise, you can have confidence and hope and security knowing that God is going to do what He said He would do. Numbers chapter 23, look at verse 19. Notice, God is not a man that He should what? Lie. That is an interesting verse to me on a lot of levels. First of all, that verse says that one of the things that makes man is that man what? Lies. What makes God God is the fact that God what? Can't lie. So if God gives you a promise, whatever that promise is, you can have confident hope knowing that He is going to do what? Carry forth that which He promised. Come with me over to Hebrews chapter 6. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Notice what it says. Hebrews 6, 17. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, what does immutable mean? Unchanging. That by two immutable things, notice, in which it was impossible for God to what? It is not possible, folks, for God to do what? Lie. God, according to Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God cannot what? Lie. Go back to Titus chapter 1, verse 2 with me. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Notice what it says again, if you would. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. Now, as I said to you twice already, if a God that can't lie makes a promise, can you rest assured that that promise is going to be carried forth? Now, notice that that verse does not end there, though. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world was. Now, I have a question for you. If this over, let's say just for the sake of illustration that this podium represents the foundation of the world, or the beginning of the world. God, over here, before the world what? Began, made a promise concerning what? Eternal life. So in hope of eternal life, that God which cannot lie promised when? So before He did anything else, He made a promise. Question. Who's around for Him to promise? Man's not on the earth. So who is He making this promise to? Himself. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world began. So before the world began, God made a promise. And the promise that He made was to Himself. God made this promise regarding the hope of eternal life, the verse says, before the world began. Now, if the promise was made before the world began, as I already said, who is He making the promise to? Himself. So, before Genesis 1:1, the members of the Godhead had an eternal life council, if you will. All right? A conference. Where in their foreknowledge, they made plans and provisions for how eternal life was going to be what? Accomplished. So here's the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're back here in existence and co-equal with each other before the world what? Began. And from that point, they make a promise to themselves regarding the hope of what? Eternal life. Before God spoke even one thing into existence, the Trinity had already charted the course of human salvation, and they made a promise to themselves about how they were going to what? Accomplish it. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world began. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Notice, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, notice, please, according to the promise of what? What kind of promise is this? It's a promise of life. According to the promise of life, which is in who? Well, when was that promise made? Before the world what? Began. In hope of eternity, it was made over here before the world began, before they spoke, before Christ, before God the Father, before the Godhead spoke anything into existence, they already had a what? A plan. They had a purpose. They knew what they were going to do before they went out and did it. Okay? Now, look at Ephesians. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We talked about this. Remember last Sunday when we looked at the issue of according to the faith of God's elect? Right? Well, who's God's elect? We read the verse last Sunday in Isaiah, "Behold mine elect in whom my soul what? Delighteth." Who was that? That was Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit at an eternal life conference sit down and they draw up a plan. And God the Son says, "I'll be the suffering servant. I'll be the one who inherits the promise of life through Jesus Christ. I'll be the one who's going to go out and get this thing done so the hope of eternal life can be what? Realized." The election is the selection of Christ to be the what? The servant, the one through whom the blessing is going to be what? The election is not for you to be saved or to be lost. We went over that last Sunday. Okay? Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 11. Notice, according to the eternal what? Purpose. Well, where did they chart their eternal purpose? Back here before the world what? Began. According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in who? Christ Jesus, our what? So do you get the idea that back here, there was a meeting, the Godhead, they had a meeting and they said, man is going to do this, Satan is going to do this, we in our foreknowledge we can see what's going to happen, and so we're going to devise our own plan that we're going to use to bring the authority back into the person of who? Jesus Christ. And so before the foundation of the world, God the Son says, I'll be the elect one. I'll be the one who goes out there and gets it done. And so there's a selection of Christ to a position of service. And all of that stuff was pre-arranged, I should say, back here before what? When God says, let there be light, He already knew what He was going to do before He said that. You following that? Now, we need to understand the difference between the phrases in the Word of God before the world began and since the world began. If we're going to have any hope of ever understanding our Bible. So let's look at this for a minute. Let's look first at the phrase before the world began. Now you saw that in Titus, right? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Over here, before the world began. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm telling you right now, and I'm not saying this to be braggadocious, I'm saying it to be serious. If you'll understand this stuff, you'll understand more Bible and more theology than 100 guys sitting around with PhDs. 2 Timothy, I want 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 9. Notice, talking about God at the end of verse 8, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to, notice, His own purpose and what? Grace. What did Ephesians 3:11 said? It talked about the eternal what? Purpose, which He purposed in who? Jesus Christ, right? Didn't we just read that? Verse 9, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, notice, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? So God had an eternal purpose of something He was going to accomplish through Christ Jesus, right? You see that? And when did He have that purpose set? Before the world was. Began. Come with me to look at a few more things here. Come with me to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 4 again. We looked at this verse last Sunday. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. Notice, according as He hath chosen us, where? Again, folks, you are not elected for anything until you're where? In Him. Okay? But notice what, read on. According as He hath chosen us in Him, when? Before the foundation of what? So before the foundation of the world, God chose who? Christ. And anyone who would by faith get into who? Christ. They were chosen before the world began, or before the foundation of what? The world was laid. They were chosen. In who? Christ Jesus. Don't misunderstand me, okay? But my point is, does Jesus Christ have a purpose? Is there a plan? Is there an eternal thing that they're seeking to accomplish within themselves that you and I are a part of because we are in Christ by faith in Him? Now, we need to look at some more things here. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. Now, this eternal plan, this purpose that the Godhead set and decided upon before the world began. Did they reveal all of that plan at one time? Yes or no? No. Even in Israel, even in God's program with Israel, did He give them all the information up front, or did He progressively reveal it over time? Okay? Now look at the verse. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we, this is Paul, but we speak the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained when? before the world unto our what? So did God have a secret plan, some wisdom that He ordained before the world began, but chose to do what? Not reveal it. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified what? Or who, I mean. So God, before the world began, He has what verse 7 calls the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery. Even the hidden what? So if it's the wisdom of God in a mystery and it's hidden, and He decides this before the world began, and if the princes of this world had known about that wisdom, it says in verse 8 that they wouldn't have done what? My point is this. When did they make a choice to keep some information secret? Before the world began. You see that? Before the world began, that choice was made. Now contrast that with since the world began. Come with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, for the purposes of illustration, right? I said that the podium here represents what? The foundation of the world, right? Because I've been over here talking about all the stuff about before the world what? Began, or before the foundation of the world. Now, look at Luke chapter 1, verse 68. This is Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, prophesying after a period of silence. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of who? Israel. For He hath visited and redeemed who? His people. Right along with what we talked about last Sunday. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant who? David. That's talking about the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Right? Verse 70, as He spake by the mouth of all His holy prophets, which have been what? So if this is the foundation of the world, since the world began, Luke says that all the prophets have been talking about what? Not the church, the body of Christ, but the fulfillment and the establishment of a king who would sit upon the throne of David and fulfill the Davidic covenant in the context. Right? So since the world began, there's been some information that has been prophesied. It's been made known. It's been talked about. It's been spoken about. And it deals with the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. And go back and read the Davidic covenant where God tells David that I will order your throne and establish it. And from there, He'll rule over not only Israel, but all the what? Nations. Come with me to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 34. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them at his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the what? The kingdom prepared for you from when? So from the foundation of the world. Luke chapter 1 verse 70. What have the prophets been speaking about? The fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Right? What has been prepared for Israel from the foundation of the world in that verse? A kingdom. So everything that God reveals, folks, from the foundation of the world up to that point, deals with what? The establishment of that kingdom where? On earth. Come to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Listen. All it takes is just a little Bible study and you can see that there's a big difference between before the world what? Began. And what? Since the foundation of what? The world. Okay? The world's founded, some stuff happens since the foundation of the world. Over there, God has an eternal life conference where they purpose some things, they make some choices, they make some decisions, and all of those things are made before the world what? Began. And not only that, they make a decision, the Godhead makes a decision to keep some information what? Secret. I mean, that's not hard. Acts chapter 3, we'll look at verse 19. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be what? Converted. That your sins may be blotted out the moment you trust Christ. Is that what it said? No. That your sins may be blotted out. What's the next word? When? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of who? The Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was what? Look at verse 21. Whom the heavens must receive. See, Jesus Christ, according to prophecy, had to ascend up where? Into heaven. He had to ascend up into heaven. He had to receive a kingdom from the Father. And He was going to come back a second time to do what? Establish that kingdom. Verse 21. Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world what? So since the world began, the prophets of God have been speaking about a kingdom. They've been speaking about the times of restitution of all things, which is the same thing as that kingdom. And all of that stuff has been made known by the prophets since when? Since the world began. Come with me to Romans chapter 16. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 said, we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery. Even the hidden what? Wisdom. So it's been hidden, which God ordained when? Before the world, unto our glory. Right? Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to Him that is the power to establish you, according to my gospel, notice, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, aha, which was kept secret since the world, what? There it is. Paul comes over here and he says what? What I have to say about Christ is I'm preaching Christ according to the revelation of the what? Mystery, which has been kept what? Secret since the world began. Hey, is there a difference between that which has been spoken since the world began and that which has been kept secret since the world began? Yes. And the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that says that way back over here before the world began, God made a promise to keep, God had made a decision to keep some information what? Secret. And then Paul way over here says, hey, listen guys, I'm talking to you about something that's been a mystery kept what? Secret since the world what? Began. So, is Paul talking to you about the same thing that John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles were talking to you about? No. Because they're talking about that which God has made known since the world what? Began. And now Paul's over here saying, I'm talking to you about what's been kept secret since what? The world began. Verse 26. But now is made what? So that hidden wisdom that God purposed before the world, way out over here, is now made manifest and revealed through the ministry of who? Of Paul. That's the whole point. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Listen, I don't know how to explain this any easier. You know, you look at this and you say, whoa. That's complicated. But really, is it that complicated? I don't think it is. Listen, if you can read, if you all you have to do is know how to read to see this. You need to have to know how to read, and you have to know to acknowledge that if one verse tells me, since the world began, He's made known something since the world began, and another verse tells me that He's kept secrets since the world began, that what He's talking about here can't be the same as what He talked about there. That's not hard. That's common sense, isn't it? I mean, I could stand up here all afternoon and try to convince you that this clicker was red. But you'd walk out because you'd think I cracked a nut or something. Because the clicker's black. I could argue with you about this all day long, but it doesn't override your common sense that, hey, Ross, that's black, not red. Right? Well, if something's been made known since the world began, and something's been kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, then that can't be the same as what's been made known. Right? Thank you. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 9. And to make all, notice, you have to see this, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of what? The mystery. Notice, which from the beginning of the world. Where's that? That's here. Right? From the beginning of the world. Notice, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid, where? In God. Who created all things by who? Now, what did 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 say? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even what kind of wisdom? The hidden one. So when God and Christ come out here and they speak to create, when they found the world, when the world begins, they've already back here in the councils of eternity past made a decision to keep some information what? Hidden. Verse 9. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's the reason. The reason they kept the secret is so that the glory of God and Christ could be magnified by the church, that's us, the body of Christ, throughout the heavenly world. Because by the way, that kingdom that's been preached about, prophesied about, spoken about since the world began, that kingdom is going to be established where? On earth. That's not the only thing God created, is it? He also created the what? The heavens. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For by Him were all things created that are in where? Heaven, and that are where? On earth, even in Him, whether they be thrones, principalities, dominions, so on and so forth, all things were created by Him and for Him. So back here in eternity past, they made a decision that when we come out here and we create the world and we speak it into existence, we're going to keep some information hidden who? In God, in Christ. So that when we come over here and we reveal it, now we'll be able to see the entire eternal purpose of who? Of God. Now you can understand verse 11. According to the eternal what? See, all of that stuff was according to or in line with the eternal purpose that God had, which He purposed in who? Jesus Christ. When they first made the hope of eternal life promise, why God that cannot lie before the world what? Began. You see that? Now hopefully this will help you. In eternity past, there was an eternal life conference, as I've said. The Godhead makes plans the eternal purpose of God and how eternal life will be accomplished, and Christ is chosen to be God's elect. From there, the foundation of the world, the beginning of the world occurs in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God what? Created. From the foundation of the world, or since the world began, all of the revelation of God, the prophets are predicting the coming what? Kingdom. Jesus Christ, from heaven's glory, reaches down and saves who? Saul of Tarsus. He becomes the Apostle Paul, and it's to Paul that we have the revelation of what? The mystery. And that revelation of the mystery, folks, what it does is it takes you all the way back where? Before the foundation of the world, and it shows you what the plan and purpose of God was before He ever made anything. That's awesome. That's awesome. Because what you see through the revelation of this mystery is you see that which was kept what? Secret since the world began, and that which has been hid where? In God. Who created all things by who? Jesus Christ. Come back with me to Titus. Maybe you need to look at that for a few more minutes. I don't know. Come with me to Titus. That's the best way I could think to graphically demonstrate what the verses are saying. Verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Look at verse 3. But hath in due times manifested His what? Word. If I say to you, I give you my word, what am I saying? I'm making you a promise, aren't I? Notice verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie did what? Promised. Verse 3. But hath in due times manifested His what? What is it that we learn through Paul? We learn what the contents of that promise were before the world began. We see what God's Word, what He promised, the oath that He made to who? Himself, about what He was going to do. Now notice there in verse 3 that it says, hath in due times manifested His Word through preaching, which is committed unto who? Who is it that preaches and manifests and makes known the revelation of the mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, that which was kept secret since the world began? Who is it that God chose to reveal that to? Paul. That's why we spent all that time last Sunday talking about Paul's unique apostleship. Because if you don't understand these two ideas, that he had a unique apostleship received from Christ from heaven's glory, and that he was given new information that wasn't made known before him, it was hid in the mind of God, then you're never going to understand your Bible. Never. There's no chance. By the way, notice in due time, when we were... It's just an aside real quick. When we were looking for baby clothes and stuff, I think it's Kohl's. We're walking through Kohl's looking at baby clothes, and I notice that the label for the clothesline of baby clothes is called In Due Time. And of course, I immediately thought about those verses. But that's interesting, isn't it? Because when a woman is pregnant, what does everybody want to know? When's your due date? Right? And what happens if the baby comes before the due date? We say it's pre-what? Premature. God did not prematurely reveal His secret purpose, His hidden wisdom. It says there in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto who? He knew all along when He was going to reveal it, and He knew who He was going to reveal it to, and He had chosen it before what? That He was going to reveal and choose Paul to be His servant, to be His apostle to the Gentiles for this dispensation of grace. And that's why you don't read about the wisdom of God in a mystery anywhere else in that Bible except through Paul. Because He is God's due time choice to be the one through who He would reveal His hidden wisdom that He purposed in Himself when? Before the world what? Began. Look at Romans chapter 5. I am really trying to quit on time because I'm trying to be sensitive to Ernie's peril with the little kids. Romans chapter 5, Look at verse 6. Notice, for when we were yet without strength, in due what? Time, Christ what? Did Christ die at precisely the correct time that the Godhead had said that He would die? You go back and you study prophecy, folks. Go read Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, there's a prophetic time schedule about when the Messiah would ride in Jerusalem and be cut off. And you know what? The day Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is the end of the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy, and Messiah within the week is dead. Because He died when? In due time. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. And last of all, He was seen of me, that's Paul, notice, as one born out of one. You know what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1? He talks about Jesus Christ who separated me from my mother's what? Womb. And called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified when? When was it appropriate to be testified that Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for all? In due what? Go back and read Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 20. Go back and read Matthew chapter 26. When Jesus Christ says to those men on the first Last Supper, if you want to call it that, He says to them, "This is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many." Because He came unto His own and His own what? But Paul says here that He gave Himself a ransom for what? All to be testified when? In due time. In hope of eternal life. That God that cannot lie promised when. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about that eternal life, that hope of eternal life that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit promised to themselves when? Back here before the world what? Began. That we participate in. He says, verse 6, who gave Himself for ransom for all to be testified in due time. Verse 7, whereunto? He says, unto this due time testimony, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and what? See, Paul has a totally separate, unique, distinct apostleship. With a new message, with a new gospel, with new information that God had in His mind back here before the world what? Began. But chose, according to His eternal purpose that He purposed in Himself, to keep that information what? Hidden in God. Secret. When He steps out over here and creates, He doesn't tell anybody about it. He doesn't reveal it. He doesn't make it known until He gives it to who? We don't worship Paul here, okay? This is not the Paul cult. What we do at Grace Life Bible Church is we recognize Pauline authority. That Paul is our apostle. And that he reveals things that were not made known before him. Come with me go back to Titus. I need to close here pretty quick. Look at Titus. Chapter 1, verse 3. But hath in due times manifested His Word, That's the term, that's the promise, His Word that He settled on before the world began. He's manifested His Word to humanity through preaching, which is committed unto who? Doesn't He say there in Romans chapter 15, verse 25 and 26, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept what? Secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest. It's that Paul is ordained a preacher and an apostle. And he has that body of truth. That's what he's talking about in verse 1 when he talks about the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. He's talking about that in verse 3. Through preaching which is committed unto who? Me. Notice, according to the commandment of who? This wasn't Paul's idea. Paul didn't wake up one day and say, hey, you know what, I think I want to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul didn't go to those men who were apostles before him and study under them. In fact, he wanted to kill them. Okay, come with me to Ephesians chapter 3 in closing. We're going to skip. Come with me back to Ephesians chapter 3 in closing. He says, verse 1, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Notice, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to who? Me. To you word. God's design was that He gave it to Paul, and then commissioned Paul as an apostle and a preacher to give it to the world. To give it to us. Verse 3, how that by revelation He made known unto me the what? Mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, verse 4, there it is, whereby when ye read, that's why I said that before about reading, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of who? Of Christ. Notice verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 7, wherefore I was made what? A minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among who? The Gentiles. And what's He going to preach? The unsearchable riches of who? Can you go back in the Old Testament and search out what Paul had to say? No, you cannot. Why? Because from the foundation of the world, verse 9 tells you it's been hid where? In God. You know, write down Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 and 26 in your notes. And we'll close with this. The formation of the body of Christ and Paul's apostleship to the Gentiles was not an afterthought in the mind of God. We are part of what God promised and determined to do before He even spoke creation into existence. We're a part of that. And somebody says, well, give me a good definition of the mystery. The mystery is the due time revelation of what God determined to do, spelled wrong, of course, before the world began, informing the church the body of Christ, but did not tell anyone about until He revealed it to who? The Apostle Paul. Listen, if you're going to have any hope of understanding your Bible, you've got to understand these things. I'll say it again. We don't worship Paul. I worship Christ. What did Paul say? He says, be ye therefore followers of me, even also as I follow who? Christ. If we're going to follow Christ today, we have to follow Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to that revelation. And if we're going to understand what is going on today in the world, who we are, what our destiny is, what our hope is, we have to recognize Pauline authority. There's a big church that says that their head guy is a descendant of Peter. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because Christ has spoken again from heaven's glory and revealed information to the Apostle Paul. And we are made a part of that plan. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. What a message. What a message to believe. What a message to preach. That we, through the hidden wisdom of God, are taken all the way back before the world began so that we can understand what was in the mind of God before He did anything. And we can see how He chose Christ, and that Christ was His elect, and Christ was the servant through whom these things were going to be accomplished. And how when we trust the gospel, when we make the choice of faith to believe, we are put into Jesus Christ and are chosen and are predestinated and have a hope of glory. We're grateful for these things. We ask that they would be realities in our life, not just mental gymnastics we play in our mind. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.